reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, and one verse from Matthew chapter 5. It's on the back of your new sheet if you want to follow it. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Matthew 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." This is the word of the Lord.
You know, of all the spiritual disciplines, and we spoke about them about 2 years ago, but of all the spiritual disciplines, the one I'm really worst at, the one I'm not very good at all, is fasting. I don't know about you, but I just struggle with fasting. And there's a couple of reasons. The first is that I really don't like being hungry very much. And as soon as my tummy starts to rumble, I'm off looking for something to eat. Being married to a chef is absolutely, I think, heaven for me, because I just love my food. I love my food so much. And so I'm not very good at fasting because I don't like being hungry and I like my food too much. But the other reason is, and it's rather silly, is that I often forget halfway through that I'm supposed to be fasting. Do you ever do this? You get up in the morning, you decide, right, today I'm not going to eat, I'm going to devote myself to prayer. I'm going to skip meals and I'm going to pray instead. And I'll come into work and we'll potter about and I'll do some paperwork, and maybe about 10:30, 11 o'clock, the maintenance team will put the kettle on and take them and have a cup of tea. So I'll go and sit down, there's some biscuits out, and I'll just reach over and take one and eat it without even thinking. And the next thing I know, Claire's saying to me, "I thought you were fasting today." And there's me with my mouth full of biscuit. I'm just not very good at fasting. I don't like being hungry, and if there's food around, I'll tend to eat it. Those of you who've got teenage children will recognise this scenario. It gets to about 3 o'clock and the front door flies open and in come the kids. You don't actually see any of them for the first 5 minutes, except for this bit that's sticking out from behind the fridge door. You recognise this, just me? Do you get it? Yeah, you all know this. So they come in, and the first thing they do is they dive into the fridge, and all you can hear is, "Have we got anything to eat?" And then they'll go to the cupboard, and they'll look in the cupboard to check the biscuits, and then they'll go to the other cupboard to see if there's any crisps, and then they'll go back to the fridge just in case they missed anything the first time round. And they're just looking for food. And often in our house, I don't know about in your house, but often in our house, it's accompanied by the words, "I'm starving. I'm starving." There's a lady who comes into the food bank every Wednesday, and she comes through the door holding on to her stomach every week, and she says, "Claire, can I have some food? I'm starving." Now, of course, it's not true. We're not starving. If we were to see on television people in other parts of the world who genuinely are starving, then we realize how silly it is. "Brian, I didn't see you over there. We could have had all the science off you, Professor. I didn't see you over there." My first... Yeah, okay, maybe some of the science was a bit dodgy. Okay. But when we see people who are really starving, then we understand when we say, "I'm starving," how shallow that actually can be. We might occasionally know a little bit of hunger if we miss a meal or don't get our elevenses, but really we're not starving. At the moment in our morning services, we've been going through the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5 for the last few weeks. And today we're up to the phrase which says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus said some people are happy, some people are blessed, some people are rewarded because they hunger and they thirst for righteousness. Now the Greek word for hunger is the same word to describe toiling or working, striving. And Jesus says that God blesses those who strive, who toil, who work, who hunger and who thirst after righteousness and those things which are godly. What Jesus says, it's not just people who think righteousness is a good idea. You know, in our culture, in our society, most of us think righteousness is a good idea. He says it's not people who just think it's a good idea. It's not even people who just would quite like to see and who want there to be righteousness. It's those who strive for it. It's those who work for it. It's those who are literally starving, hungry, seeking after righteousness. I've been genuinely thirsty a couple of times in my life. I've been out in the desert with the army on an exercise, and it's got to a point where our water's running low and we're having to ration it. And there's been twice, I think, in my life where I've genuinely been thirsty. I don't just mean a bit parched on a hot day, but I mean where your tongue has dried out and it's sticking to the roof of your mouth and your lips are cracking and you're genuinely thirsty. And I've got to tell you, when it gets to that point, you'd do anything for just a mouthful of water. Just to be able to take your water bottle out and take just a mouthful of water. You'd do anything in order to be able to get it. And Jesus says it's people who feel like that, who thirst for righteousness, who do anything for a sip of the kingdom of God and the breaking in of God's righteousness. They are blessed. So Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst and seek and strive after righteousness. But what exactly is righteousness? When Jesus says that those who seek after it are blessed, what does he actually mean? In the West, since the time of the Reformation, since the start of the Protestant Church, the Church has pretty much taken righteousness to mean personal holiness, of living right, of being good, of seeking to live a holy life in the kingdom of God. But that's actually not what the Jews understood by it, and it's not what Jesus meant when he was talking about it. The dictionary defines righteousness as behavior which is morally justifiable or right. And what we've done is we've made it into something called about our personal lifestyles, our personal behavior, how we act towards God and one another. And it does mean that, but it also means so much more. In the original language, the Greek, where we translate this word righteousness, it comes from a Greek word, dikaios. And it means that which is just, right, fair, equitable. It's that which is fair. If you think of a judge, same basic word, judgment and justice. And if you think of a judge handing down a fair judgment that's equitable and fair to everyone, it's that sense of something which is equal, which is fair across all people. It means equity. And if we look at the Beatitudes, if we were going back to Matthew 5, what we see is that Jesus sets righteousness as a goal alongside mourning and widows, so widows and orphans, alongside peacemakers, those who seek for the good of society, alongside those who are persecuted. And what Jesus is wanting to do is not just talk about a personal righteousness, but a righteousness across society. When the Jews thought of righteousness, they thought about living in a just and a fair and a right society. See, when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst, he's actually quoting from the Psalms. We don't often pick this up, but he's quoting from Psalm 37, and just two verses I picked out there. But the meek will inherit the land, which Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. But the wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose ways are not upright, it should say. Righteousness is justice across society. Righteousness is fairness and equity, where the least are treated well, where everybody has a fair shake. Blessed are those who strive and hunger and thirst and seek after a society which is just and fair and equitable and right. Today, as we've already heard, is Pentecost Sunday, when we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit on the church. We heard a couple of weeks ago when Elfyd Godding was here preaching about how when Jesus began his earthly ministry at Nazareth and was baptized in the Spirit, and the Spirit had come upon him and stayed upon him, and he goes out into the desert and he spends a time where he's hungry and he's thirsty. And then he comes back into Nazareth and he goes into the synagogue and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." That thing which you saw at my baptism where the Spirit descended like a dove and rested on me and stayed upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why is the Spirit of the Lord upon him? Well, he gives his mission statement for his time on earth. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me for a purpose, for a reason. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Nazareth Manifesto, Jesus is explaining of why the Spirit has come upon him, is about righteousness in that wider sense in society. Jesus came saying, "The Holy Spirit has been come upon me. I've been filled with the Spirit at my baptism in order to do something. And that something is to preach good news in Israel to all people. The purpose that I've been filled for is that I can preach good news to the hungry, to the poor, to the prisoners, to those who are sick, to those who are oppressed, to tell them that the year of the Lord is here." Jesus directly links in his life the coming of the Spirit upon him with fairness and social justice and righteousness. See, the kingdom of God is the place where the hungry are fed, where the thirsty are given a drink, where the blind get their sight back, and where prisoners are set free. It's what the Psalm says, it's what Isaiah says over and over again. When the day of the Lord comes, when the day of the Spirit of God falls, the day when things are put right, there'll be no more hunger or sickness or persecution, or there'll be no more exclusion and poverty, because I've come to put those things right. I've been filled with the Spirit in order to preach this good news. Now what Jesus does is he walks out of that synagogue and he starts demonstrating what it looks like. So when he comes across blind people, he heals them and gives them their sight back as a sign pointing towards the day of the Lord when these things will all be put right. When he comes across hungry people at the preaching of the Sermon on the Mount, when he comes across hungry people, he feeds them. Thousands upon thousands with bread and fish. When people are thirsty, he says, "Come to me, all who are thirsty, and I'll give you water to drink." When the wine runs out at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, he creates a miracle and gets more. He provides for people's thirst. Where people are sick, he heals them. Where people are demonized, he sets them free. He says, "I am the water of life. If you are thirsty, then come and drink of me, and you'll never be thirsty again." If we skip forward to the day of Pentecost, which we had read for us earlier, we see the Spirit of God descending again, this time not on Jesus, but on the church. And we read about how Peter stands up and he addresses the crowd and explains what's happening. And in a society which is male-dominated and patriarchal and which leans towards the rich, towards Jews, he says, "The Spirit of God has been poured out upon all flesh." It's been poured out upon all flesh, not just those who are special, not just those who are favored in our society, but on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Women will have a role in this kingdom. In a society where women aren't regarded, where they're shut out of sight and kept locked away, where they don't have many rights, Peter says, the Spirit of God will come upon your sons and upon your daughters. They're going to have a ministry and prophesy in the Spirit. What a strange idea. He says, upon your servants, men and women, the Spirit of God has been poured out. Upon women? Upon servants? Those at the bottom of society? Those who work for someone else or are owned by someone else? God's going to pour out His Spirit upon them. He says, on both old and upon young, there'll be blessing as the Spirit's poured out of them. This is a place, Peter says, where the Spirit of God gets poured out on all flesh, even on the foreigners. All flesh. You Jews think that it's just for us, for Israel. But this is for people from all over the world. Today it's for Jews who've gathered from Rome and from Spain and from Egypt and from Cappadocia and from Crete and from Arabia. But this is for all flesh. This is for all people. I will pour out my Spirit, Joel had prophesied, upon all flesh. So the coming of the Spirit, both in Jesus' ministry with his baptism and declared in the Nazareth Manifesto, and also on the day of Pentecost, has got this sense of equity, of fairness, of justice, of righteousness, where all people, old and young, rich and poor, master and slave, male and female, Jew and Gentile, are all treated equally and fairly. And most of all, for the Jewish society, outsiders, those considered at the margins, those considered not worthy, are drawn in and welcomed and invited. And then we could have read on further into Acts chapter 2. And we could have read what this kind of society looks like. What does a Spirit-filled church, a Spirit-filled society where there is justice and righteousness, what does it look like? Well, we read in verse 34, it says this, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and giving and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. If we were to go on even further into Acts chapter 4, where the church has started to settle down, we see this. There was no needy person among them. And the rich people from time to time would sell their property and bring their money to share it. And there was equity and fairness across the whole of the church. That those who had gave to those who needed. See, the nature of the kingdom of God, when the Spirit falls upon it, the character of the Spirit-filled church, is a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and inclusion. Where the excluded or the poor or the persecuted or the prejudiced against are welcomed in. The nature of the kingdom of God and the Spirit-filled believer is that hunger, that thirst, that desire for equity and fairness and justice. It's a hunger and thirst, as Jesus says in the Beatitudes. For righteousness. You know, as well as I do, don't you, that we live in a world today where youth and beauty are eulogized. And as I get older, I recognize it more and more that I'm never going to be the front page model on GQ magazine, that we live in a society where the young are held up, where older actresses and actors and older folk are sometimes saying, no, we don't want anything from you. We're looking for the new thing, for the younger. We live in a society where the rich and the successful are idolized, where celebrity is celebrated. And we all know what success looks like in our society. It looks like a 7-bedroomed house with a huge garden and a BMW on the drive. It looks like a bigger bank account and more overseas travel than anyone else. We all know what success looks like. It means staying in the best hotels and eating in the best restaurants. It means having the nicest clothes and wearing a Rolex watch. We know what success looks like. And the poor and the elderly and the single person and the widow, the foreigner, the disabled, well, they're something for the Daily Mail to write articles about and to push to the edges. And so we have a crisis of what we're going to do with all our old people. We haven't got enough homes and we haven't got enough money. What are we going to do with all these foreigners who want to come here? What are we going to do with all these immigrants? What are we going to do with all these unemployed people who haven't got jobs? And we push folk to the edges. And we know what success looks like in the middle, and we know what failure looks like, and we're really clear about it. But when the Spirit of God comes, all of that gets turned upside down. All of that gets turned the other way. Riches and possessions don't matter so much, because we know we're only here for a short time and we're going anywhere and we can't take it with us. So possessions and money, riches don't matter. And so the rich give away what they've got to look after the poor. Women and men are treated equally. The young and the old both get their fair share. Servants and masters, rich and poor, are all treated the same. That's what, when we read on into later on into the book of Acts, was causing problem, that some of the widows were being treated differently to others. And the church said, this isn't right. We want everyone treated the same. We want it to be fair. That's what a Spirit-filled church looks like. And so they appoint deacons to sort it out. Jew and Greek, Roman and Egyptian, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Asians, Libyans and Arabs are all welcomed in. I don't know if you saw an article in the papers over this weekend. Asians are the new Jews, persecuted and not wanted and driven to the edges of society. Someone says they're an Arab. Everyone's suspicious of them straight away. They must be a terrorist. But the kingdom of God is the place where the good news is preached to all those people and all are welcomed in. The hungry are satisfied, the thirsty are quenched. See, God isn't just interested in a personal holiness when he talks about righteousness. Though it matters, it does mean that, but it means something more than personal salvation. This is about righteousness and justice and fairness and goodness in our corporate life and how we share that with the world. Now, whenever I say that, and I'm going to draw to a close now, but whenever I say something like that, every single time someone comes up to me afterwards and says, are you saying holiness doesn't matter? Are you saying that personal righteousness doesn't matter? You're always talking about social justice, but what about individual holiness? Are you saying it doesn't matter? I am not saying that. What I'm saying is that as a church, we've been pretty good at focusing on that for 200 years, and maybe we need to focus on some other things as well. That matters. Accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, it matters. Coming to church, it matters. Reading your Bible, it really matters. Praying, it matters. Giving, it matters. What we look at on the internet when we're alone and we think no one's watching, it matters. Who we sleep with, it matters. Being married to the person that we sleep with, that matters. It's important. What you do with your money, that matters. How quickly we forgive when someone hurts us, that matters. How quickly we repent when we get something wrong, it matters. But on top of that, and alongside that, how we treat the poor, it matters. How we meet the needs of the hungry, it matters. How we treat the homeless around us, it matters. Visiting the prisoner, it matters. Lifting up the lonely, it matters. Looking out for foreigners and welcoming those internationals from around, it matters. These are the things of the kingdom of God. When the Spirit comes, the values of the world get turned upside down. The things that matter to the world don't matter to us anymore. Other things matter. Personal righteousness and corporate righteousness and social justice, they matter. When the Spirit comes, the values of the world don't seem that important. But hungering and thirsting and toiling and striving for righteousness in the kingdom of God, that matters. Amen. Let's say a final prayer together. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and those we love this day and evermore. Amen. To close, the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.